Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to all my friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 12th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. Today, the title of the message is Before Victory Comes Surrender. Did you know that, friends? Before victory over sin comes surrender to Jesus Christ. And did you also know that Caleb from the book of Joshua, Joshua's sidekick, the only other man who knew they could do it when they spied out that land, could be called the Bible's first spiritual mountaineer? You know, we can learn some wonderful lessons from the life of Caleb. So many Christians today live defeated lives because they have unsurrendered wills. God didn't intend us to live that way, friends. He didn't intend us to live in the valley of depression, but rather on the mountaintop of victory. However, before that victory comes surrender. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for victorious living? Then let's stop being defeated by sin. Let's start living lives of victory over sin. But first, friends, we must surrender to Jesus Christ. Remember, that's the first step in abiding. Listen to my earlier message. We must abide in Jesus Christ as a branch abides in the vine. Then surrender is followed by dependence, rest, obedience, and rejoicing in our victory over sin in Jesus Christ. So let's use the story of Caleb and his taking of the mountain as our example. Let's look at Caleb's character, his confidence, his courage in conquest. And let's see how Caleb overcame grasshoppers, giants, and gray hair. And let's see how we can drive out the giants of ego, pride, and self-reliance as we first surrender to Jesus and then claim victory over the sin that's in all of our lives. You know, Jesus didn't come to save us in sin. He came to save us out of our sin. So may we claim what is already ours as we surrender to Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing of the Lord, said unto Moses the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years ago, when I was the servant of Moses, the Lord sent me to Kadesh Barnea to espy the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. And nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. So some of the spies put doubt and unbelief into the people of Israel. But I wholly, and remember, this is Caleb speaking, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereupon thy feet had trodden shall be thine in inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast followed wholly the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Now he's talking 45 years later here. As he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85, folks. As yet I am as strong as this day when Moses sent me, as my strength was then. Even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims, and those were giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So this is Caleb. This is Caleb. You know, he was 85 years old when he cried that out. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. And this is going to be the focus of our study today, friends. Did you know that so many Christians today are just earning a living, you know, while they waste away, while they literally waste away. You know, that they earn their daily bread while living in a valley of depression rather than on a mountain of victory because they have unsurrendered will. That's the key. That's the key to victory. We must surrender our will to Jesus Christ. You know, God intends for each and every Christian to live lives on the sunny mountaintop of victory. Caleb is an example of such victorious living. He is the Bible's first spiritual mountaineer. Now remember, the Old Testament is not only a history lesson, but it's examples for us in terms of right and wrong in the realm of spiritual living. So let's remember that the victory of the Israelites in the land of Canaan, the promised land, represents our land of rest in Jesus Christ. And the victory we may have over sin in our lives as a surrendered and abiding Christian in Jesus Christ. First of all, how do these compare? Well, first of all, it represents release for the Israelites. They were a nation of slaves, and they were released from the bondage of Pharaoh. Are you tired of being a slave to Satan, society, and your own self? Don't you want to have freedom from sin, friends, and victory over it and the power it has in your life? Don't you want to know that it's possible if we first surrender to Jesus Christ? It is, friends. The Bible tells us that. Are you tired of society, Satan, and sinful self saying jump, and then you just ask, well, how high? Don't you want to embrace this as your own scripture? What Romans 6:14 declares, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And that doesn't mean to use grace as a license to sin, but rather as the power to have victory over sin. But first comes surrender. But it's not only meant as a release from bondage, it's also meant to symbolize our rest in Jesus Christ. You know, before the Israelites entered the Promised Land, they wandered around and around in confusion, doubt, and unbelief for 40 years in the hot and dead dry desert. Then they entered the Promised Land, which God called their land of rest. Friends, today I see so many Christians who are anything but in rest. They're so worried, they're so distracted, they're so consumed by the world, they can hardly be called at rest in Jesus Christ. They remind me of the deep sea diver who got a message on his headphones that said, "Hurry up, the ship's sinking." They just don't seem like they know what to do, and that my heart just goes out to them. You know, I have anguish because it doesn't have to be like that. They're frustrated with life. And friends, I know that we are to rest in the Lord. Frustration shouldn't be in the vocabulary of an abiding Christian who has surrendered to Jesus Christ. And not only did the Promised Land mean release and rest, but it also meant refreshment. Up to this time, they had been on a diet of manna. And you remember, manna means, what is it? The Promised Land was a land of plenty, the land of milk and honey, figs and grapes, corn and wine. But not only was it this land of release and rest and refreshment, it's also a land of reality. What do I mean by that? Well, up to this time, they only heard Moses talk about Canaan. Now they were living it. They were living their lives of victory. So my prayer for each and every one of us today is that same thing, victory after we surrender to Jesus Christ. Friends, wouldn't it be wonderful if each and every one of us could take the truths of the Bible that are covered in this study today and apply them in our lives so that we may have victory over sin in a life surrendered to Jesus Christ? Did you know that Joshua was an Old Testament example or name for Jesus Christ? Did you know, in a sense, he was a representative of Jesus Christ to the Israelites? Joshua was a symbol of Jesus who led them to victory in the Promised Land. So let's take a lesson here, folks. And so then, if Joshua was a symbol of Jesus, what could Caleb represent? Well, he could represent each and every one of us as we are led by Jesus Christ into our Promised Land of surrender to Jesus and then victory over sin that's in so many of our lives. So Caleb's a symbol of a Christian surrendered to Jesus Christ, about to enter the Promised Land, about to claim their possessions, and about to claim their victory over sin. Now, there's several qualities of Caleb that are notable as examples for us to live lives of victory surrendered to Jesus Christ. First, I want to talk about Caleb's character. If you look in Joshua 14, verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God." Now, this was Caleb speaking here, and notice what he said, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, notice the same verse was repeated and again in verses 9 and 14. You know, in 14:9, Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." So here's Moses talking about how Caleb lived. He followed wholly the Lord my God. And again, in Joshua 14:14, "Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Caleb was a very unusual man in that day. He was a man who gave it all to the Most High God. Isn't that awesome? Every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber, all that Caleb was, he gave to the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He was sold out completely to the Lord. He surrendered to him. Are you thinking, "Well, God certainly doesn't expect that of me. I'm just a lay person." Well, you're 100% wrong, friends. Our God deserves everything we've got. He deserves our total surrender. And friends, if you have not given it all to God, then you're a disgrace to the name Christian. And I'm sorry I have to say that, but that's the truth. Everything we have and everything we are belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ when we claim the name Christian. Half-hearted won't cut it, my friends. We are to surrender it all to him. The half-hearted are the faint-hearted, and they will never have victory and conquer their Canaan. You know, the Apostle Paul used to say, "This one thing I do." What was that one thing? That one thing was living it all for Jesus Christ, living wholly for the Lord. You know, Paul surrendered it all to Jesus Christ, and he told us that we need to see him as our example. So we, too, must surrender it all. Dwight L. Moody was a great, great evangelist of the last century, and he shared a story that's worth repeating right here. He started as a shoe salesman and a Sunday school teacher, and then he became a preacher. And this all happened before he became a notable and great evangelist that did a mighty work for the Lord. He said that it didn't all really happen to him, this life of empowered living that happens after surrender to Jesus Christ, until he made his second visit to England. And then he heard this outdoor evangelist named Henry Barley speak. And Barley said that the world has yet to see what God can do in, through, with, and for a man who lives wholly committed to him. Now, when Moody heard that, he said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." So Moody, at that moment, decided to wholly and completely and without reservation surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord took this uneducated, uncultured, unknown shoe clerk that used to teach Bible school, Bible study, and he used this man who was in total surrender to Jesus Christ to shape two continents for God. Why? Because Moody surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your motivation today, friends? Is that how you choose to walk with Jesus Christ? You know that God is not at all impressed with us when we show up at church on the weekend and tip our hat to him. God will not be satisfied with you until nothing less than 100% of your lives are committed totally and completely to him. Have you done that? If not, why? You know, Jesus didn't bathe the world in his blood so that we could live a life serving the flesh and the devil. We belong to Jesus. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Imagine what we could do with a church full of Calebs who have wholly, completely, and totally given themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have surrendered to Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Now let's look at Caleb's character. I mean, we looked at Caleb's character. Now let's look at his confidence. Caleb's character is what led to his confidence. Caleb was a man who had confidence in the Word of God. Look at how many times in these passages the phrase, "the Lord said," or something like that appears. In the last part of verse 14:6, "that the Lord said," and twice in verses 12 and 14, "as he said," the Lord spake, as the Lord said." We see that phrase over and over and over again in the testimony of Caleb. Friends, Caleb's character was in the Word of God. Caleb's battle axe was the Word of God. Caleb had a mountain to conquer, and Caleb knew that God had given him that mountain. I want you to know that as Caleb went up that mountain with a sword in his hand at 85 years old, he had the title deed, the Word of God, in his back pocket. He knew that mountain was his. And how did he know that? Because God promised it to him in his Word. You know, that's how we have to live. And how can we live like that? Well, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Friends, we must take the Word of God and soak it into our souls. We must saturate ourselves with it. We must hide God's Word in our heart. And then we too can say, "God has said." Do you know the things that God has said in his good book? Do you, friends? Do you know the great and eternal rock-ribbed promises in his holy Bible? Do you know them? Do you know what made Caleb such a great man? Caleb believed the Word of God. And do you know why Caleb believed the Word of God? Because his heart was pure. Before we can bury God's Word in our hearts must be clean. They must be pure. We must repent and trust, then trust and obey as we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a pure heart will become the fertile soil upon which the Word of God can find root. The reason why the Word of God doesn't mean anything to some people is they haven't done that. You know, they sit in church, and they just let the Word of God roll off of them. They may even listen to this message and chuckle. You know, and why is that? Because they're sitting there thinking about the next business deal they're going to do on Monday, or maybe what they're going to have for dinner tonight, or who's playing football, you know, this weekend. And that's the kind of stuff that's on their minds. Their minds are thousands of miles away from God. They don't want to know God. They're not hungry for God. But here was Caleb, a man whose heart was sold out 100% for God, who surrendered to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord God could find lodging in his heart. You know, we need to have trust in God like Caleb did. When you realize this, and you really grasp this truth, you understand that that's the true exercise of the faith of Jesus Christ, which is a gift. And I call faith F-A-I-T-H, and it stands for me declaring, and we should all be declaring, forsaking all, I trust him. Friends, are you doing that? If not, these are the keys on how to do it. So first we saw Caleb's character, which led to his confidence, and now his confidence, which leads to his courage. You see, you can never be bold. You can never have courage. You can never be valiant until you have God's word buried in your heart. And to do that, you must have a pure heart for that to happen. And when that happens, friend, I promise you, you will have courage that goes beyond anything you could have imagined. You see, before Caleb could take that mountain, he had overcome some opposition, and he needed courage to overcome that opposition. Now, this Hebron was a very rich place. There are vineyards there till this day. This is where the spies came out of the promised land with the grape bunches so large that they had to carry them on poles between two men. That's a very rich land. It's a land that flowed with milk and honey, corn and wine, grapes and figs. It was all there. It was a rich land, but there was some opposition that they had to deal with. Friends, nothing great is ever done in a rocking chair. If you're looking for a cheap way, an easy way, a lazy way to be victorious over sin, forget it. Forget it. You know, Caleb had some opposition he had overcome. But just know that the door to the room of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. And God has planned it that way in our lives. There's a great and effectual door open to us. But before we can enter, we must overcome many great adversaries. Let's look at some of them that Caleb had to face. First, he had the grasshoppers. Look at Joshua 14, 7 and 8. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me and made the hearts of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so right here, Caleb recounts that the Lord had enabled him to do when he was 40, what he did in service for the people. And he spied out the land, and he came back with a good report while the others made the hearts of the people melt. So he was different. And how so? Well, that negative report that the other 10 spies brought back is accounted for us in Numbers 13:33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So this is how the other 10 men said they saw the situation. You see, Caleb's comrades had what I'll call a grasshopper complex. And you know what the problem is with most Christians today? They have grasshopper complexes too. You know, when you listen to these messages that were inspired by my Bible teacher, Pastor Rogers, you may think I'm completely out of my mind for even doing it. You know, you may ask why I waste my time. You may think I don't even know what I'm talking about. You may say, you know, that bro Ken, he's crazy. He suggests that we give everything to God. That sounds like a religious fanatic talking there. Nobody can live that way. And you may even be thinking I sound a bit preachy, that I'm a holy boy or something like that. Or maybe you're just saying, that's nice, bro Ken. I'm glad you've found religion as a hobby. But, you know, you're sitting there listening to me, and you have no intention of putting any of this into practice, any more than you would have to put into practice what you may watch in a movie this evening. This may just be something you do, you know, listening to messages, going to church on the weekend. You may even chuckle at me right now. Well, if you do, I suggest you have that very same grasshopper complex that Caleb's friends did. Are you thinking there's just too many giants in your land and nobody could actually live this way? Do you realize that before any Christian or any church does anything great, it must overcome this grasshopper complex? These are the people that sit around saying it can't be done, it won't be done, it shouldn't be done. These are people content to retreat back to live in the apparent safety of the desert waste because there are no giants out there. But, you know, there's also no rich food. And no giant grapes out there either, friends. They're unable to possess their possessions because they have a grasshopper complex. Friends, the majority is generally wrong. Usually, just find out what most people are doing and do the opposite. 9 times out of 10, I promise you, you'll be better off. Now, not only did Caleb have courage from his character, you know, and from his confidence, he had courage to conquer the grasshoppers. And, you know, sometimes they're tough to get at because they're so small and they scatter. But he had courage he needed to overcome the giants. Look in Joshua 14:12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain thereof. The Lord spake in this day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims, and they were giants, how they were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Now, these Anakim, they were a giant, a race of giants, literal giants. And you're sitting there thinking, how could that be? Well, I'm going to suggest you go back and read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm running out of time, and I can't do it. And that's the story of how we got giants. And it's true, folks. It's literally true. And there's evidence in the archaeological records to confirm this. But are you thinking they were all destroyed by the flood? Nope. That's a study for another day. That's a study for another day. So after Caleb overcame the grasshopper complex, he had to deal with these giants, these literal giants. But he wasn't anxious about it. In fact, he was maybe just a little bit excited. Look what he said after returning from spying out the land. Read Numbers 14, 8 through 9. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. He called them bread. He called these giants bread, and their defenses is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Did you catch that, friends? He's calling giants bread. You know, he's basically saying, pass the peanut butter and jelly. They're bread, and we're going to eat them alive. Did you know what bread is? Bread is something we eat. It gives us strength, and it enables us to grow. And Caleb's saying these giants will not only be the means of our victory, they'll be the means of our growth. He was going to feed on them. He's going to sit down at the table and say, pass the Anakim, please. You remember when your mom and dad used to say, eat your spinach, eat your peas, it's good for you? Well, in a figurative sense, the Anakim were like the breakfast of the champions. And God's saying to us now, eat your Anakim. You know, if you're trying to get out of difficulties, if you're catching yourself saying, Lord, I don't want any more difficulties, don't you realize that these giants, these difficulties, are the very things that will make us strong in Jesus Christ? They are our bread. So we've got to sit down and conquer them. We've got to gobble them up and remember what Isaiah 54:17 said. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Friends, this is our heritage. Oh, if we could only understand this truth, if we could only understand that these things we face as Christians are not difficulties, they're opportunities. You know the essential difference between an optimist and a pessimist? A pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity, whereas an optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. Friends, it's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. And I hope you can see that. You know, a shoe company once tried to expand into Africa, and after a week in this new country, their agent called back and said, get me out of here. And when they asked what was going on, he said, nobody wears shoes. So they sent another agent. And a few weeks later, he called back and said, send me all the shoes you can spare. No one's wearing shoes over here. Everyone's a prospect. Friends, it's only a matter of perspective. And aren't you glad that Caleb could see from God's viewpoint, not man's? That's why people have the grasshopper complex. They keep looking up at giants in their lives from their puny perspective rather than looking down on the problem from the Almighty God's perspective, our God's. So we need to stand on the rock-solid promises of God and His Word. Like I said, it's all a matter of perspective. And what's yours? What's your perspective? Remember, we're seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, and greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Friends, there's no giant of doubt, no giant of distress, no giant of fear, no giant of sin that should not fall to a Christian surrendered to Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you living victoriously? We have the Word of God. And if we have it buried in a pure heart, we're enabled and empowered to live lives of victory over sin. I'm sick and tired of seeing people living in fear, living in timid defeat. We are to move on and move out boldly with pure hearts and say, I want that mountain. It belongs to me. God has given it to me. I didn't come here to be defeated. I came here to claim my victory. So Caleb had character. He wholly followed the Lord, and he had confidence because his heart was pure and it embraced the Word of God. And because of his confidence, friends, he had courage. Now, courage enabled him to overcome grasshoppers, giants, but he also overcame his gray hairs. Remember, he was 85 years old when he did this. So God will supernaturally preserve you to fulfill the work he planned and promised in your life, regardless of your age. Apparently, you know, God had a plan for Caleb, and he knew it was going to take some time, so he probably said, this is going to take a long time, son, but when we get there, you'll be able to do it. Go back and read Joshua 14:10 on your own, and you'll see this. Now, what's this telling me? It tells me that when God makes a promise, he'll give us the strength to complete it. So we need to get this. The same God who preserves the possessions for a man is the very same God who preserves the man for those possessions. You see, God works it both ways. He says, this is for you on the one end, and then he gives us the strength by his grace to overcome whatever it is so that we can take possession of what he promised. You know, if God has to make you a teenager at 85 to accomplish his will in your life, he'll do it. He'll do whatever it takes because our God is able. Whatever it takes, friends, God will give it to you. So Caleb had courage over all three, grasshoppers, giants, and gray hair. So we've seen about his character, his confidence, and his courage, and this resulted in his conquest. You see, God has a plan for each of us, and that plan is victory after we surrender to Jesus Christ. Do you know what the name of Hebron means? It's the name of the mountain that Caleb took. And you know, he took that entire mountain. It's his. It's his and his people's to this day. And it means fellowship. You see, Caleb wanted fellowship with God. And by taking the whole mountain, it signified he wanted a fullness of fellowship. You know, Caleb wanted it all that God had set before him. And furthermore, Hebron was noted for its fruitfulness. Remember, that was a land flowing with milk and honey. Wouldn't you like to live with God like that? Wouldn't it be great to live a life in fullness and fruitfulness, a life of fellowship with God? Wouldn't you like to be living in a rich, lush vineyard of spiritual purity? We can do it, folks. We can live a life full of fruit and in the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is surrender to Jesus Christ and abide in him as a branch abides in the vine. Did you know that when he took this mountain, there were three giants that had to be overcome before he could live this life of fullness and fruitfulness and fellowship with God? If we look at Joshua 15:14, we'll see that Caleb drove out three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Telamai. These were the children of Anak. So he had to drive out these three giants, and all Hebrew words have meaning. You know what Sheshai means? It means who I am. You know what Ahiman means? It means what I am. And you know what Telamai means? It means what I can do. Who I am, and what I can do. And I'm telling you, friends, from personal experience, that these are the three biggest giants that we each have to overcome, that we each have to drive out of our lives before we can live a life of surrender to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and abide in him like a branch abides in the vine. These are the giants of ego, you know, who I am, the giants of pride, and the giants of self-reliance, what I can do. And friends, I'm telling you, I was full of them, and the Lord's still working with me to get them out of me. These are the giants that we all must displace. We must throw out. We must come to the point in our lives where we say, God, I can't, but you can. And Lord, you promised that you would. This great preacher, Ian Thomas, once said, you can't. He could. And if he always said he would, why wouldn't you let him? So why don't you let him, friends? Friends, there's a land of victory. There's a land and a life of victory over sin and a life in Jesus Christ if we just first surrender to Jesus Christ. You know, Christians ought not be defeated by sin that's spawned by society, Satan, and our sinful selves. We ought to be living victoriously, night and day, day and night, with lives surrendered to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be feasting on the fruit of the Spirit, like Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you know that fruit, friends? It comes from our victory over our meat, Mount Hebron. It comes from us casting out those giants of ego, those giants of pride, and those giants of self-reliance. We need to cast them out. Do you want that mountain? I do. Friends, I want that mountain. I want that mountain. I'm sick and tired of living in the valley of despair, wallowing in my sins. Are you? So why don't we all do what Caleb did and declare, I want that mountain. Drive out pride. Drive out ego. Drive out self-reliance and surrender to Jesus Christ. Get out of that boat like Peter did. And with both feet, go to Jesus with your hands raised high as a sign of surrender. Friends, time is running out. Time is short. There are only so many more weeks or months. Some of us, years, that we can serve God, but it's coming to an end, friend. There's going to come a time when we no longer have opportunities to glorify God and to praise Jesus and to bring others to liberty in Jesus Christ. Friends, it's time we stop being listeners of the Word and become doers of the Word. We need to become mountain climbers and go for God. Just imagine what would and could happen if your life was lived 100% surrendered to Jesus Christ. Just imagine that. Just imagine the change in your family, in your workplace, in your community. Remember, God has promised us to always triumph. To always triumph if we first surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, friends, have a great day learning to surrender to Jesus and claim your victory over sin.